Now let's continue on with the Key of David number 2. And here we are at point number 8. David understood salvation, and he understood that we won't be like God. Now let's come to Psalm 62. And let's see how that with this psalm, we can see David's understanding that it only comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from a church. It doesn't come from anything else, but it comes directly from God. Now in Psalm 62, let's see how this psalm starts out, and it shows that he realized that only salvation comes from God. Now, we're talking about physical salvation, spiritual salvation, but more importantly here, spiritual salvation. And we will see how much David understood, which is also an important thing in understanding the key of David. Psalm 62, verse 1. Only for God does my soul wait in silence. That means you're not talking back to God. You're not arguing with him. You wait for God. Let him carry out what he needs to carry out, you see. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, see, that's an important thing to understand. That when you understand that salvation comes from God, when you realize that he alone can bring it, and he will give you strength. Therefore, if something comes along, you're not going to be moved away from that. You're going to be faithful. You're going to be steadfast. You take all the things that we have covered and put all of those together and use those as spiritual guidelines and points of understanding in your relationship with God, so that you can have a relationship with God like David did. So then he talks about men who are against him and so forth. Verse 3, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. You shall be like a bowing wall and a tottering fence. You know, just as I mentioned before, you put your troubles in the hands of God and your enemies in the hands of God, and it's going to come at a day they don't expect, and in a way that maybe will even be a surprise to you. Now, I could relate things that have happened in our lives of those who were enemies of us, and God has taken care of each one of them. Let what happened to them be in God's hands, but just let it be known that God did take care of them. They only consult to cast him down from his great height. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Not just the way it is with so many people. But compared to that, here is how David waited on God. Not complaining, not griping, none of that, but in peace, in joy, and also, he says, verse 5, my soul wait in silence for God alone, for from him comes my hope. There's no hope in man, it's only in God. And our hope is in Christ, and our hope is the resurrection. And we've been begotten again, as we started out, unto a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he only is my rock and salvation. He is my high tower. I shall not be moved. Now notice he says he shall not be greatly moved. Then he says he will not be moved. That ties together with what we've already covered about being wholehearted, about having your heart fixed, about being steadfast. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Think on that. That's something, the way that God has worked this out so we can understand through the Psalms. Notice all the Psalms. The Psalms are so fantastic, brethren. And these will help you develop the heart and mind of David, which is pleasing to God. And follow the keys, the important things of the key of David. All right. Now let's understand not only salvation, but he understood the ultimate destiny. Come here to Psalm 16. We're going to see a couple very important scriptures which also relate to Jesus Christ. And also that the Apostle Peter quoted concerning Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. All right, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 7, Psalm 16. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the nights, that is, with God's spirit and blessing. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You see how that ties in with Psalm 62. Shall not be greatly removed, not greatly moved, or I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh shall rest in safety, a place of safety being the grave. Now I think most of us are going to get there. There's a generation coming behind us. And the question is, what are we going to leave for them? So let's hope we leave the right things for them so that God can use them in great and profound ways, greater than what we have done, brethren. Let's hope and pray for that. Verse 10, for you shall not abandon my soul to the grave, a place, my flesh shall also rest in safety, see? A place of safety. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is Christ. You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Now that actually can go forward into, you know, New Jerusalem. What it's going to be like to be living with God, living with all the saints, living in New Jerusalem. What a fantastic time that is going to be. Yes, indeed. Now come over here to Psalm 17, and let's pick it up beginning in verse 5. Psalm 17 and verse 5. My steps have held fast to your paths, holding fast to God's way, walking in his path, walking in his way. My feet have not slipped. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. We can count on our prayers being answered. We can count on God listening to us, helping us, having mercy on us, forgiving us. Okay? Notice verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. And boy, we sure need that with the days coming ahead, don't we? Notice how loving and kind and good and tremendous are these Psalms and the relationship that David had with God. No wonder he was called a man after God's heart. Hide me under your wings from the face of the wicked who oppress me, my deadly enemies who encircle me. Now that could also be referring to Christ. They have closed their pitiless hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. Talk about what happened to Christ in the leading up to the crucifixion and the judgment that was brought against him. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us down to the earth. And that's what the wicked want to do. And they're going to be after us. But God is going to be with us and for us and give us strength, brethren, in every way. They are like a lion who longs to tear his prey, and like a young lion stalking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him down, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Now, you see, here's a good example of how to pray for those who are against you, those who are your enemies. You put them in God's hands and let them take care of it according to his will. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with treasure. They are full of children and will leave their riches to their babes. Doesn't matter how people prosper in the world. You look at some of those things, and you know, it says there in one of the Psalms that I looked at the rich, and they had, and the sinful, they had all the wealth and pleasures and everything. And here I am struggling to make it. Don't worry. That's their reward now. What is yours going to be when Christ returns and you're in the kingdom of God? So here's what David said. Some of these could also be the words of Christ and his experience and his ministry and everything that he went through. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake, that is, from the dead, with your likeness. Now remember how we saw on day one that when Christ is manifested, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here's a psalm, prophecy of this. So that's really something. All right. Now, point number nine. David was given some of the very words of Jesus Christ. Some of the things that Jesus would himself pray about. Some of the things that Jesus would say openly. Some of the things that Jesus personally experienced. And these are the things when you read them and when you think about them, you wonder, well, I wonder what David really thought of these things after he had written it down, after he had sung it or spoke it or read it before the tent of the tabernacle in his house. All right, let's come to Psalm 40. Now, Psalm 40 talks about some of the very words of Christ. Psalm 40. So let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Now, I'm just going to pick out the words that are the words that we know are the words of Christ. No? Let's come up here to verse 4. Psalm 40 and verse 4. All right? Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor those who turn aside to lies. Now that's David. Could also refer to Christ. O Lord my God, many things you have done, your wonderful works and your thoughts which are toward us, there is none to compare unto you. And if I could declare and speak of them, they would be more than can be told. And now, won't that absolutely be true when God has fulfilled his purpose for us in our lives and we're ruling and reigning with Christ? Now, here are the direct words of Christ that are quoted by Paul in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Christ never offered any of those. My ears you have opened, or as the Septuagint translates it, but a body you have prepared for me. Burnt offering and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, direct words of Christ, lo, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And this is where we get the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. We don't know where this scroll is. And we don't know where this book is, but it's written of Christ. So this has to be the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, which we have in the series of Hebrews, number 27. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And of course, that was true of Jesus Christ through his whole life, wasn't it? Yes, indeed. I preach righteousness in the great congregation, again of Christ. I have not kept my lips, O Lord, you know. He preached the gospel regardless of what the circumstances were, and spoke the truth, revealed the way of God, gave people understanding of why they're here. So these are the words of Christ. This could be part of his prayer. This could be part of his congregation. This could be part of his speaking to the great congregation. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation, again, of Christ. I have not hidden your loving kindness nor your truth from the great congregation. We are the great congregation, and God is the one who reveals the things to us. His truth, he opens it up. Like we read in Psalm 119 and verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. And we need to see that out of all of the things that God has, the Old Testament and New Testament, all combined together. Yes, indeed. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth always preserve me. Now again, this can be of Christ. Verse 12. For evils without number have encircled me. Now this next one could not be of Christ because he didn't have personal sin. My iniquities have taken hold on me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Well, part of that could apply to Christ because he was the sin offering for the whole world, correct? And he took them upon himself, did he not? Yes, he did. So part of these words could apply to Christ. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. That can be both Christ and David. Let them be ashamed and confounded, those who seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame, those who delight in my hurt. So that could be some of the words of Christ as well. Listen, Jesus was surrounded by a lot of enemies. There were those who were after him all the time. There were those who were cunning and conniving and scheming and trying to do the things to kill him and destroy him. They always plotted on those things, didn't they? Yes, now let's come to Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is quite a psalm, and this is the one that is the most startling to me. Because when you read in the Gospels what Jesus said while he was being crucified on the cross, we find nearly all of them taken from Psalm 22. Now, David never went through anything like this. But these are the very words that Christ would speak. So let's look at these and let's see what they can tell us. And remember, what a tremendous blessing. That is going to be all that I can do. Yes. That it will be when we understand these things. Now let's begin right here in verse 1. One of the first things that Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now that was close to the last thing that he said there. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Okay? Why have you forsaken me? And why are you far from helping me? She had to leave him alone on the cross. It says there in Hebrews, the first chapter, that Jesus Christ purged our sins by himself. So this is why these words are here. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O God, I cry to you in the daytime, but you do not answer the night season and am not silent. See, so we're going to learn a lesson here too. Not every word in this psalm can be ascribed to Jesus, because the Old Testament is written line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, okay? And the ones who understand these things are the ones who have the Spirit of God. Now let's come down here to verse 6. These are the words of Christ. But I am a worm and no man, and certainly he was after he was beaten, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Exactly what it was with Christ. All who see me, that is hanging here on the cross, mock me. And they shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. That's what was talked back to him. Now, here's what Christ was thinking within. But you are he who took me out of the womb, causing me to trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. You are my God from my mother's womb. You can apply that to David and to Christ, and even before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now notice verse 11, because Satan and the demons were circling around the cross. They were probably laughing and gleeful and stirring up the people to mock him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. No man was going to help Jesus. No man was going to take him down. And he was not there to save himself. You know, one of the thieves on the cross said, well, save yourself and save us. Come down off there. Even the Pharisees and everyone said, well, you come down off the cross and then we'll believe you're the Christ. Well, he could have done that, but that would have defeated every purpose of him being the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Many bulls have encircled me, and strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. The lead demons of Satan, the devil. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Now notice how Jesus felt. The very thing that he was feeling on the cross, those words were given to David. So you can see why David was such a man after God's heart. Let's read it here. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and you have brought me into the dust of death. Could be nothing but the crucifixion and the very thoughts of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. What a tremendous thing this was, that the key of David is for us to understand these things. And for us also to realize the kind of relationship that we are going to have with God, the kind of relationship that we are going to have with Jesus Christ, and how fantastic it was that God did this. Now notice, verse 17, I can count all my bones, and they look and gloat over me. Finally, we got him. Finally, he's going to be dead. So the scourging that he took stripped the flesh away from his bones, and he could see his ribs. They divide my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Direct quote. Now, those soldiers who were doing it, They didn't know that God was making them do it to fulfill the prophecy. They just thought, well, his garment is so good, we're going to cast lots on that. And then they parted his garment, see, right there. Notice Jesus' thought when they were doing that. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, yea, from the wild ox's horns, you have answered me. Now here's a quote. What was going to take place of the resurrection after the crucifixion, and this is quoted in Hebrews, the second chapter. I will declare your name to my brethren. Haven't they done that? Didn't Jesus say that he came to reveal the Father and declare his name to us? Yes, indeed. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. That's going to be at the resurrection too. Again, Hebrews, the second chapter. Now then it gets down to other people now, and then it comes and it talks about the kingdom. We'll see this here in a little bit. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of you, the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all of you, the seed of Jacob, of Israel. And that's us, the spiritual seed of Israel, the spiritual seed of Jacob. Praise him. Stand in awe of him, that God would do this, that God would divest himself of his glory and come and be a man, and lay down his life willingly. And with the covenant with God the Father, he was given the commandment that he could receive it back. David was given all of these words, all of these thoughts. Now what is this going to lead to? Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, during the millennium. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep his own soul alive. Acknowledge life comes from God. And, you know, I think that's going to be a lot of these atheists. Aren't the atheists going to be surprised? Think what it's going to be like for these atheists when they come up in the second resurrection. They're going to change their tune, aren't they? All right. Verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Every generation, we're going to serve him, see? They shall come and declare his generation unto a people that shall yet be born, that he has done this. And of course, we're that generation. All of those going to enter into the kingdom of God when we're born again. Think of that. Now, this is amazing how much the Bible has with all of these things in it, isn't it? Yes, indeed, the very words of Christ. Okay, let's come here to Psalm 23, the one right below it. Now, let's apply this not to what David alone was saying, but let's apply this to the prayer that Jesus offered after he was resurrected, maybe while he was still in the tomb. Verse 1, everybody should know this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means you won't lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul through the power of the resurrection. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And wasn't that what Jesus said concerning what he did? He said, of myself I can do nothing. As I see what the Father does, that's what I do. As I hear, that's what I speak. As the Father has commanded me, that's how I do. Amazing, isn't it? Yes. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Isn't that true? Didn't that happen to Christ? And isn't that going to happen when Christ returns? Yes, indeed. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Now here then, Psalm 24 talks about the resurrection, when Christ ascended to come back to the Father, to present himself as that perfect sacrifice, to present himself as that first of the first fruits. Let's pick it up here. When he got up toward the sea of glass where the Father's throne is, here's what occurred up there. Verse 7. Lift up your hands, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And he was the one who was resurrected from the dead. Amazing. I tell you, the Psalms are so great, and it helps us understand the various facets of the key of David that is talked about to the Church of Philadelphia. Now, he also understood the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was going to be on the earth. Let's come here to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. Let's look at those, and then we'll finish up by going to the third chapter of Revelation and look at the Church of Philadelphia again and see what we need to be doing in the light of all of this that has to do with the key of David. Now, Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. He knows the kingdom. He knew, rather, the kingdom was coming to the earth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of islands be glad. Clouds and darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightning lights up the world, and the earth saw and trembled. Boy, that's quite a thing. He understood about the kingdom of God. Verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all people see his glory. Yes, it's going to be quite a tremendous and wonderful and great thing to do. Now, verse 9, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for righteousness and gladness for the upright in heart. Again, talking about the resurrection. Come down here to Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he's high above all the people. Let them praise his name as great and awesome. Holy is he. So all of these things David understood. All of these things are part of the key of David. Now let's go back. Let's go back to Revelation, the third chapter. And let's see what it says to the church at Philadelphia. And let's see how we can apply all of these things to our lives to be faithful to God, to love Him, to serve Him, and see the blessing of what God has for us when we come into our inheritance and rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. Now let's come here to verse 7 again. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. See, God provides the opportunity, and God also opens up our understanding so we can comprehend these things. He says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it because you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. See, that's why the key of David is so important, that we can be faithful, see? Keep the word of God, not deny his name, even though we may be old and weak. We have a little strength. That's good, because that teaches us to rely on God. That teaches us to trust in Christ. Now, verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews, but are not, but do lie, behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. God loves us, brother. Let's have and use the key of David and the heart of David and the things that David did, so we can fulfill what we have here with the Church of Philadelphia. Okay? Because you have kept the word of my patience, that can also mean guard it. Hold to the truth. Hold to the righteousness. Hold to the right teachings and doctrines of the Bible, see? Guard it. That's just like when God told Adam to keep the garden, it also meant to guard it. And he failed to do that. So let us be diligent and not fail to guard the word of God, the word of his patience or word of his endurance. I will also keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And when it comes, then that protection will be with us. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, so that no one may take away your crown. Yes, there are a lot of men out there who are crown thieves. And they want to cause, under the inspiration of Satan the devil that leads them to do it, to cause those who know the truth to stray, to reject it, to be all entangled in this world and give up. No, brethren, let's not let any of that happen to any of us. Love God, love one another, pray for one another, be strong in the Lord. Yes, notice what will happen here. We have to overcome. And here's a promise. Notice what it is. This is what we are looking forward to. And this goes on clear in, not only the millennium, but clear on in to the beginning of the rest of eternity in Revelation 20 and 21, as we'll see later. The one who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So, brethren, this is the meaning of the key of David. Let your heart, let your mind rejoice in God. And remember, we are going to dwell forever in the house of the Lord. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.